Good morning. I encourage you to take your Bibles and stay open there to the book of Habakkuk. We're going to begin there here in just a moment. But I want to thank you for being here. So glad that we get to be together. And if you recall from the readings this week, Habakkuk is one of the small books that we read in our daily Bible reading. But as we read down through that, I want to begin with this question. Have you ever wondered why things happen the way they do? You ever wondered why life happens the way life happens? Sometimes things happen that puzzle us, and so we begin to ask questions. God, why did you allow this to happen? God, why did you allow that to happen? God, why is this happening to me? Many times we ask that question, why? Because we're puzzled. We don't know what is happening or why things are happening the way they do. And so we ask that question, why? In October of 2018, after Corey and I had spent many months preparing, we got the call from Miss Dana Carosa. If you don't know who Dana is the founder of Sacred Selections. And she says, I've got some good news for you. You have been matched with a little baby boy. So we're excited. We're matched with the baby. So we begin making all kinds of preparations. We begin getting everything together. And the baby is going to be there in April. So we have a few months to get the preparations made. Well, April came around and I got a phone call. It wasn't Dana. It was my dad. Your grandfather got sick this morning. We're on our way to the hospital. And I could tell by the tone of my dad's voice, it sounded a little more urgent than what he let on. And so at the time we were living in Kentucky, so I told Corey, I said, I'm going. I said, I don't know what's going on, but I'm going. So I loaded up that evening and I drove up to Indianapolis straight to the hospital and I stayed there with my grandfather. I stayed there for a few days and then knowing that he was pretty sick, I went back home because there was things to be taken care of. And I remember I was sitting at my desk at the church building there in Berksville, Kentucky, and my dad called. And the only thing he said was, stage 4, there's nothing they can do. Do you want the question I asked next? Why? God, why are you allowing that to happen? God, why is this taking place? And so I knew why. He had stage 4 esophageal cancer. My grandfather smoked his whole life. I know why, because of the choices he made in that. But we still ask that question. Well, some time passed and Corey and I went and all the family went back up to spend some time with him. Not knowing exactly the extent of it, we knew it was bad, we knew it was stage 4, but not knowing the extent, we went back up there, and we were at the hospital, and the doctors came in, and they told us, he has probably 3 to 6 weeks. It's going to be very fast, very aggressive cancer. And again, I asked the question, why? Why not more time? Why can't we have more time with him? And then to make things even worse that day, we had loaded back up in the van. And that same day, we were on our way back to Kentucky, and then Corey's phone rings. It's the adoption agency in Arizona. We're sorry, birth mom has changed her mind. Why? Why is this happening? We ask this question a lot because we're puzzled. We don't understand what's taking place. And so we want to know and we want to ask God and we want Him to give us answers. Why are things happening the way they're happening? Well, it turns out that if we would have had that little boy, we would have missed all of my grandfather's illness and the last of his life and probably would have missed his funeral as we would still been in Arizona. But God works in mysterious ways. I preached my grandfather's funeral April 16th, 2019. 2 weeks later, we get a phone call or an email of a baby needing an emergent case that needed a family. We got the information, and this baby was born April 19th, 3 days after my grandfather's funeral. And that little baby is Emerson. God works in mysterious ways, but sometimes we ask that question, why? That brings us to Habakkuk. In Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning in verse number 2, Habakkuk says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you look idly at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. This morning I want us to think about this idea of faith over fear. When these difficult times come and these challenges come, how can we have the faith to trust in God and His process and not let the fears that we have and the uncertainties control us? And as you look at these four verses, these first four verses of Habakkuk chapter 1, I want you to notice the two questions that he posed. Here in verse number 2, he says, how long shall I cry for help? And then he says, why do you make me see iniquity? Habakkuk asks the same question that we oftentimes ask. Why? Why is this happening? You see, Habakkuk has been praying for his people and for the morality of the nation. But he feels like nothing is happening. These people who are supposed to be the holy people of God are not are filled with violence. These people are filled with sins and injustice. And Habakkuk says all that he sees is destruction. All he sees is violence, contention. There appears to be no justice. The righteous are surrounded by the wicked. And so Habakkuk's prayer and his plea, how long are you going to let this go on? How long is this going to take place? So I ask you again, have you ever wanted to ask the question why? When life happens and difficulties come, do you ever want to ask God why? You see, when we look around, we oftentimes see the same things Habakkuk saw. When we look around at life, we see violence. We see hatred. We see contention, we see jealousy, we see sickness, we see financial struggles, we see family problems, we see all of it. And we say, why? Why does this take place? And when we see all of this, we begin to despair. And maybe we begin to lose faith. Let me tell you this. True faith sometimes will leave us puzzled by God. True faith will sometimes make us want to ask that question, why? But here's another thing we need to understand. The faithful do not know all the answers to life's toughest questions. The spiritual beings do not have all the answers. Being a follower of Jesus Christ does not mean I'm going to have all of the answers. We must not think there's something wrong or that we're acting inappropriately or that God is punishing us when we don't know all of the answers. But here's another thing I want us to understand. Sometimes I think we have the mindset that we can never ask God why, because God is all-knowing and all-powerful, and because God is God, we just follow along, we never ask why. Can I remind you that God can handle our raw emotions? God can handle our raw feelings. Habakkuk is not saying, well, this is going to be because God says it's going to be. He's saying, God, how long are you going to make me see iniquity? How long is this going to take place? You know, Job in Job chapter 21 also asked some of the same questions. He also asked the tough questions. God can handle our raw emotions. We don't have to go through life as robots and just fall in line and think that this is the way it's going to be and nothing's going to change. God can handle our emotions. He can handle our questions. to Habakkuk, it felt like God simply isn't listening or doing anything. But He shows us that we can have an honest conversation with God. We can go to God in prayer and we can lay out our heart before Him. And He will listen. He can handle our raw emotions. It's okay to turn to God and say, I don't understand. It's okay to turn to God and say, why? It's okay to give our hearts to God in those difficult times. And I want you to notice Habakkuk talks to God about these things. He doesn't leave God. He doesn't turn away from God. He turns to God. And so if we're going to have faith over fear, can I suggest that's what we need to do? We need to be able to have those real, raw conversations with God ourselves. And as we think about that, I also want to point out that maybe at times there's some false reasons for faith. It's important to see that Habakkuk's faith is not everything happens for a reason. Have you ever heard that? His response is not everything happens for a reason. When we don't understand, we maybe use the same explanation. Or when someone gets sick, we might start, well, everything happens for a reason. Someone goes through financial struggles. Well, I guess everything happens for a reason. We lose our job. Well, I guess everything happens for a reason. And my point is this. Do things happen for a reason? Yes. But it's not because we don't know why. It's not because we're uncertain of why these things happen. Everything happens for a reason because God is in control. It's not that we mope around and say, well, I guess this is just how it's going to be. It's saying this has happened because my faith says that God is the one that's in control. This happened because God is the one that's leading and I can put my faith in Him. Walking around with uncertainty. Walking around with this doubt of not knowing that God is in control is not what faith over fear looks like. But knowing without a shadow of a doubt that God is the one that's in control. And even in the difficult times, that is what faith over fear looks like. And so instead of having this idea of this false reason for faith, maybe it is we need to turn to God. See, Habakkuk teaches us not to come up with false reasons that soothe our minds for a temporary period of time. But rather, we need to turn to the Lord. We need to understand that God is all-knowing and God is all-powerful. Go with me to the book of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah chapter 55, we looked at this passage last week. But we looked at verses 6 and 7. But if you keep going in verses 8 and 9, we find that Isaiah shares this. Talking about the Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If His ways and His thoughts are higher than mine, who's in control? Him or me? It's Him. Excuse me. He is the one that's all-knowing. He is the one that's all-powerful. Go with me to Psalm 46 as well. And you see the psalmist here talks about God being our fortress. And in Psalm 46, he says this. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose stream make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, so she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And you keep reading through that and you see Who's in control? Who's in control of the earth? Who's in control of the world around us? It's not you. It's certainly not me. It's God. God is the one who's all-knowing. God is the one who's all-powerful. And in Psalm 139, we see God knows us even before we were born. Psalm 139, the first six verses, David says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is so too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Then you jump down to verse 13. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. He knows us before we even knew ourselves. And so if I'm going to have faith over fear, I need to understand, who's the one that's all-knowing? Who's the one that's all-powerful? It's God. It's not me. Proverbs 14 verse 12 says there's a way which seems right to a man, but what's the result of that plan? Its way is the way of destruction. Its way is the way of death. God is the way of salvation. God is the one who knows what I need. God is the one that I must trust. There is a God. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. And I'm not Him. In the case of Habakkuk, God answers him and tells him what he's doing. And what we see back in Habakkuk chapter 1 and chapter 2 is that God is about to bring judgment upon His people because of their unfaithfulness. And after hearing this answer, Habakkuk offers a prayer to the Lord. And back in our text, back in the book of Habakkuk, go back there with me if you would, to chapter 3. In Habakkuk chapter 3, Habakkuk begins by praying and remembering what God has already done. And this is what he says. He says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive in the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. You see, Habakkuk is talking about things that God has already done. Remember the mercy. Remember, God, everything you've already done. Does that sound like something we just sang? When upon life's billows, when you are tempest-tossed, what are we supposed to do? Count your many blessings. You know, when we go through difficult times, we go through difficult seasons of life. Sometimes we forget what God has already done for us. But if we will just stop, take a step back, and begin to count those blessings again, we will see God has always been there. God has always blessed us. And nothing's going to stop that. We've got to remember what God has already done for us. And when we remember those things, our faith, our trust that we have in God, it increases a little bit more. And every time we remember what God has done for us, that faith, it increases just a little bit more. And so that faith that starts out here, when we remember what God has done, begins to get to here. And bigger than that. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you're called to bear? So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. And the first verse, when we stop and count our blessings, it will surprise you what the Lord has done. That's faith. Turning back to seeing what God has already done for me. This is where we start. This is how we begin. We go back and we count our many blessings. And when we do that, then, as I said, that faith grows to where we can have full faith and trust in God. The last four verses of the book of Habakkuk, verses 16 through 19 of chapter 3, they reveal the faith and emotions that Habakkuk is feeling. And Habakkuk revealed in his prayer that when he heard God's message of judgment, his body trembled, his lips quivered, and the sound and rottenness enters his bones. But I want you to notice all of what he says here in these four verses. I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Again, notice, when Habakkuk heard this, he says, his body trembled, his lips quivered, and rottenness entered his bones. Habakkuk was distraught at the news that he heard. Excuse me. Habakkuk was not casual in his faith and knowledge of God. But let me also point out, Habakkuk wasn't Superman with super faith either. He heard the words of God, of what God was doing, and he could hardly stand. The message, it took his breath away. But I want you to notice the end of verse number 16. At the end of verse number 16, he says, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Could you imagine saying these words? Could you imagine what Habakkuk was experiencing at this time? He knew destruction was coming. He knew the day of trouble was coming. He knew they were going to be invaded, and his fear was to the extreme. And he understands the total loss that's about to occur. In fact, when he talks there in verse 17 that the fig tree should not blossom nor fruit be on the vines, he understands there's no food now and there's no food coming in the future. This is going to be completely destroyed. But in all of that, Habakkuk shows total faith. Because he says, even though that destruction's coming, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. An important thing to note here is that Habakkuk does not say he will hang in there as best he can. He's not going to white knuckle his way through and hold on as long as he can until his hands give out and he just falls away. He says, in all of this destruction, in all of this heartache, in all of this difficult time, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the Lord of my salvation. He will take joy in God. It is a completely different attitude than what we often have when we face suffering and trials. Excuse me. When we face suffering and trials today, what's our attitude? Woe is me. How difficult life is for me. Jamie, you're not going to understand how difficult it is and how challenging my life has been. We want to play the pity party game, don't we? We want people to feel sorry for us and we want people to be on the same level as we are. If someone is more joyful than we, then we want them to come back down to where we're at. That's not what Habakkuk does. He realizes the hardship that he's about to face, yet he says, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Can we say what Habakkuk said? When we begin to fear our suffering, can we trust God to get us through it? And can we rejoice in the fact that God will carry us through? If not, we don't have faith over fear, but rather we have fear over faith. We need to make sure that we have the proper mindset. And so here's what I want to leave you with this morning. Thinking about this idea of faith over fear, I want you to understand you have two choices. You can, one, rely on yourself in the difficult times, and we already know what that will do too, as Proverbs 14 and verse 12 tells us. Or you can trust God completely. We can stop trusting ourselves. We can stop trusting our own intelligence. We can stop trusting our own wisdom. And we can start trusting God. And we can find our joy and strength in Him and not let our joy and strength be found in other things. Christ must be our treasure. He must be the most important thing to us. If our life is filled up with everything else but our Lord, we will not make it when life's challenges come. Faith and trust, that is what we must have. We must have faith over fear. We can have a relationship with God because He loved us enough, as was talked about this morning, as Josh told us about at the table. While we were enemies, while we were full of sin, while we were not good people, God allowed His Son to come to this earth and die on the cross for us. We can have a relationship with God because of that, and that relationship begins with trust and faith. And let me tell you, when we have that trust and we have that faith in God, then we can begin this journey, the spiritual walk, being added to the body of Christ, being baptized for remission of our sins, and we can then serve God all of our lives. And we can have full faith and trust that no matter what comes, no matter what difficulties are before us, God is in control. This plan that you see on the board behind me, this is not what I've come up with. This is not what the elders say, hey, teach this. Well, they do say teach that because it's what the Bible teaches. It's not their own coming up with, it's what God's Word teaches us. If we're going to be a child of God, we must believe that He is the Christ. We must be willing to repent of our sins, confess our faith in Him, and meet Him in the water graves of baptism. And let me be perfectly blunt with you, the Bible says that if we do not follow God's commands, we do not have a place with Him. If we are not added to His body, we are not walking with God. If you're here this morning and you've not done that, can I urge you to have the faith over fear, to trust in God and trust His process and trust His plan. And maybe it is you're here this morning, you've done that, but you've not been faithful. You've not been the Christian that you should have been, and there's sins that you need to take care of. Will you take care of them this very hour? Our goal is to help you as you help us get to heaven. Can we trust each other and lean on one another to do that? We want to help you. If we can help you, of course, the gospel. Let it be known right now while we stand and while we sing.